Privilege to introduce a friend of mine, Miles McKee, and I don't know why, but I'm continually impressed with the providence of God and how He's given men the wisdom to use technology and for His glory. A lot of the stuff out there is junk, but a lot of it's good. And some about a year ago, this man who was living in Nevada at the time found us on the internet and communicated with me. It's a longer story, but through that connection, I believe, I don't want to misquote you here, but he didn't have much fellowship in the doctrines of grace where he was living, and we communicated. And then he told me that he was moving close to Nashville. I said, well, you're in reach now because Nashville and Birmingham is an easy drive. And so I said, we'll make an arrangement to get together. And in the providence of the Lord, he came to Pulaski, Tennessee, to one of these conferences, Lingerfeld Church. And I've gotten to know him pretty well. He's from Northern Ireland, but he does speak real English. And the thing I'm impressed by Brother Miles, every time I talk with him, he wants to talk about Jesus Christ. And he's going to come and talk about Jesus Christ, I'm pretty sure, Brother Miles.
Amen. All right, here we go. It's a bit of a challenge to be the last speaker after two great speakers have been with us, and then to have to speak you after you've had your lunch when you really would like to have a wee snooze. I am from Northern Ireland originally, and I don't mind being called a Northern Irishman or an Irishman. So don't, after I speak, come up to me and say, what part of Scotland is it you're from? I get that all the time. Amen. What part of Scotland are you from? And I look at them and say, well, what part of Canada are you from? Would you turn, please, to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 9. You know, I have taken recently to rereading the Bible. It's one of the great dangers. It's just kind of like, you know, they say the most dangerous pilot to fly with is somebody who's got lots of experience. And I have found, you know, you get to know the Bible pretty well after, I've been preaching it over 30 years. And I was very challenged recently to reread it, but not be in a rush. But to think about it. Think about verse, just one verse at a time. Meditate on it and pray over it. It's been a remarkable thing. Because you really don't, I don't know the Bible. I thought, you know, I sort of knew it, but it's wonderful the freshness that there is in it. And here in verse 9, I'm faced with a verse of, I'd love to know what this is really saying. I used to think I knew, but it says about Jesus, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. What a penned portrait of the Savior. Do you see his character? He loved righteousness. He loved it. Does Miles McKee love righteousness? I wish he did. As challenged by the brother this morning, I should love righteousness. I should be able to say, do what I do.
He loved righteousness. Hated iniquity. Hated iniquity. Hated. The God of love hates iniquity. Do I? Do you? And look at the result of it. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. Do you know something? People actually like to be around Jesus. He was glad. I have met so many humpy, lumpy, grumpy, sovereign grace preachers. Whoa, life's so bad. It is. Cheer up. God's in charge. We've been saved. Washed with precious blood. Isn't he lovely? What a savior. Why shouldn't we be glad? And yes, I do want to talk to you today about my savior. I'm not going to come to a pastor's meeting and try and teach you anything. You boys could teach me plenty. But I want to tell you about Jesus. He is anointed. And when you consider who is anointed in the Old Testament, do you know there were three offices which were anointed? And that was the office of prophet, priest, and king. You had to be anointed into those offices. And I was thinking about that. I know that scripture didn't say he was anointed prophet, priest, and king. But he was anointed. And let me tell you this. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And that is all stamped all over the Bible. Look at the beginning of Hebrews. Look at the beginning of Hebrews. Oh, yes, verse 1. Let me get my glasses on. God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us. Aorist tense in the Greek. He hath spoken unto us by his Son. That means in the Greek language, that means there is no more speech to come from heaven concerning God, concerning his plans, concerning his revelation. God has finally and fully spoken to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. That means there was no need for Joseph Smith. God had no new revelation. That means there is no need for an infallible Pope sitting over in Rome. I'm not knocking anybody, but I'm telling you, Jesus has fully and finally spoken from heaven concerning the revelation of God and all that we need to do. And so, who speaks from God to men? The prophet. There he is. He's the prophet. Having these last days spoken by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. There's the priest. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's the king. Jesus. Prophet, priest, and king. You know, in the Old Testament, you look and you see certain people would hold some of these offices. Like David, he was a king. He was also a prophet. Samuel was a prophet and he was a priest. But nobody in the Old Testament was prophet, priest, and king. We had to wait till the revelation of the Word made flesh, God manifest in the flesh. When he came, he held all three offices at the same time. Do you know why that is? It's because in Scripture, Christ Jesus is the preeminent one. This is a book about Jesus, my friend. It is not a book about you, and it's not a book about me. Oh, yes, we're involved. We get lots of benefits. But this is his book, and it's about him. Amen. And folks, we read it wrong. I've always heard that Jesus is in every page of the Old Testament. I believe that. Now, I'm not saying I know where to find him in every text and every page, but I know he's there. We have Jesus, who is preeminent, who is head and shoulders above everyone else. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things he would have the preeminence. And we have this afternoon, my friends, we have a Christ-centered faith. And that means we do not have a believer-centered faith, nor do we have a Holy Ghost-centered faith. Now, I thank God for the precious ministry of the Holy Spirit. I am so delighted, but I have... we couldn't be saved. We couldn't do anything without the Holy Spirit. But I have often said to my charismatic friends, I've said to them, you can swing from the chandeliers if you like,
or speak in tongues as fast as a horse can gallop, but if Jesus is not being exalted, the Holy Spirit is not having His way. For He has come, the Spirit of God has come to magnify Jesus. And if you are filled with the Spirit, you will be madly, passionately in love with the Son of God. And somebody said amen.
Amen. I want to make sure I'm amongst friends, so I need an occasional amen.
But listen, here's what I'm going to say to you today. Not only was Jesus, or is Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, He was the greatest prophet, the greatest priest, the greatest king, and He will be the central one in glory. And so in this life, if He's going to be the central one, we need to start beholding His glory by faith. John Owen, the great Puritan, said, look, paraphrase, he said, look, lads. If you've read John Owen, he didn't say, look, lads. But he says, look, lads, you'd better start beholding His glory by faith in this life, for if you don't, you will not behold it by sight in the next life.
Amen. Amen.
So let's look today at the Lord Jesus. And my prayer is that we fall in love with Him just a little bit more. He's the prophet. Would you turn, please, to John 7 and verse 46? John 7 and verse 46. Now, I'll give you the backdrop to this. The authorities had sent off a contingent of men to arrest Jesus. So here we're going to pick up. They come back without Jesus. They weren't able to arrest Him. And in verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought Him? That's Jesus. Why did you not bring Him back here? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. They had just encountered the prophet. Never man spake like this man. Now, what does that mean? Never man spake like this man. Doesn't mean maybe it was because He spoke with great majesty. Well, He did, but then so did Isaiah. Well, maybe it means He spoke with great authority. Well, He did, yes, but so did Moses. Well, maybe it meant he spoke with great pathos. Well, yes, He did, but so did Jeremiah. Oh, well, maybe it's because He spoke with great humanness. Well, He did, but so did David. You know, I can identify with David. Folks, I'd rather hang out with David than with Moses. I don't know. What about you? Amen. So what justified man saying, never man spake like this man? Well, I have a few suggestions. You see, if you read the prophets, you always basically can summarize them by saying they were saying, He is coming. The seed is coming. The promised seed of Genesis 3 is coming. He is coming. That's their strain. That's their refrain. But when Jesus showed up, He didn't say, He is coming. He said, I am come. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I am come in my Father's name. I am come a light into the world. Oh, never man spake like this man. Moses didn't say anything like that. The heroes of the faith didn't say anything like that. Oh, the prophet's work was to foresee Him and to prophesy of Him and tell about Him. And you notice when Jesus, after His resurrection, preaches His first sermon, He began with Moses and in all the prophets and expounded to them the things concerning Himself. Oh, yes. And so He was so much greater than the prophets. Never man spake like this man, and no prophet ever said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, Moses had a lot to say about sin. Aye, but he didn't say that. And Isaiah, for all his majesty, he didn't say that. And Jeremiah, for all his pathos, didn't say that. And David, he surely didn't say that. Never mind, spake like this man. And no prophet ever said, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, for all of his majesty, Isaiah couldn't say words like that. And for all of his identification and sympathy with the people, Jeremiah could not say that. And for all of his authority and thunderings, Moses couldn't say that. Because when Jesus said, I am, he is saying in the Greek, ego eimi, which is, I am that I am. He's claiming to be God. Before Abraham was, I am. Oh, never man spake like this man. He's the greatest prophet who ever lived. He's wonderful. And no prophet ever said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He didn't say, hey, folks, you know, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to give it my best effort to try to get back. Cross fingers. No, he says, if you go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Folks, the prophets were the servants. Jesus is the Son. There's a cathedral in England, and it's got stained glass windows all around it. And each of the windows coming up the building, there's a depiction of a prophet. And a text, and the prophet is pointing towards the front of the church. And then above the pulpit, there's a depiction of Christ. And there's the text, Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness. Never man spake like this man. He's the greatest prophet who has ever been. But not only is he the greatest prophet, he's the greatest priest. John 19:41. Turn over there. John 19:41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. Never man spake like this. Now we see a tomb wherein was never yet man laid. Now this word never indicates that there's a peculiar quality about this matter to be put under consideration, and it draws our attention to the fact that there is a uniqueness about this man in his death. Now, I said that Christ is our priest. In the Old Testament, as you well know, you had an Old Testament priesthood, and they were the forerunners of Christ. And they made offerings, and they killed bulls, and they had goats and rams, and they did this for the sins of the people. But Jesus was the unique priest. Now, here you are going to get a wee English lesson from an Irishman, all right? Is that okay? When you say something is unique, it means the only one of its kind. I am plagued by hearing people saying, that's the most unique thing. It can't be most unique if it's unique. It's unique. It's the only, not the most only one of its kind. It's unique. All right? Is that okay? He's the unique priest. The only one of his kind. You see, there's no comparison between him and the Old Testament priests, because Jesus, when he, as a priest, made his sacrifice for the sins of his people, he did not go in with the blood of bulls and rams and goats. No. He went and made sacrifice with his own blood. He is the priest who is unrivaled and unparalleled in the annals of human history. No priest would dare offer up his own blood, kill himself for the sins of his people. Even the high priest, he had to make atonement for his own sins before he could offer up anything for the sins of his people. But Jesus Christ our high priest, made himself the sin offering. He died for sins and for sinners, but he didn't die for his own sin, because he's perfect, he's blameless, he's spotless, he's righteous. He's the only one of his kind. He came from a virgin womb. He was born sinless. And he's buried in a virgin tomb. He died sinless. And he was both the priest and the offering. Well, you say, how could that be? How could he be both? He's either one or the other, isn't he? He's got to be one or the other. No, he's both the priest and the offering. Well, it's got to be one or the other. No, no. Look, let me tell you about Jesus, how unique he is. Not only is he the priest and the offering, he's the Son of God and the mighty God. Well, how do you figure that out? No, that's what he is. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the shepherd of the sheep and he's the doorway into the sheepfold. He's the shepherd of the sheep and he's the lamb. These things are not contradictory. These are paradoxical. He's unique. There never was a prophet like him, and there never will be a priest like him. Oh, what a priest we have. Consider the incomparable transfer, Isaiah 53. The Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. Do you remember him in the garden? Let this cup pass. You know what that was? You see, we sometimes, and I've done it as a preacher. I talk about the Calvary sufferings, the nails, the spikes, the thorns, the whipping. And yet here in the garden, it's almost as if he's got a horror and great distress on him. Do you think it was because of the whips and the nails? No. I mean, what kind of... I didn't ever say that, but I've heard that. I mean, what kind of a champion is that to follow? I mean, his own people have gone to their death singing, rejoicing, gone to the stake, gone to the cross. No, no, no. The cup is not pain. The cup is that sin which is coming on. That cup is that wrath which is coming on. That cup is that separation from his Father. He who knew no sin became sin. Oh, what a priest we have. What a priest we have. What an amazing transaction. Every evil vice is laid on him. And all his virtue laid on me, laid on you. And now, today we're standing in grace. Standing in grace. It's like in the tense of the Greek, it's like your feet are fixed in concrete. You're standing in grace. You know, that means we can smile now and again. We can enjoy being saved. We're standing in grace. He is our righteousness. He is made unto us sanctification. We are complete in him. I remember years ago, I probably going to offend somebody here, because my first trip to America some years ago, I didn't understand American football. I still really don't. Grace, brothers, grace. But I remember my first trip, and I was at this church down in Texas, and Dallas Cowboys were going to be playing after church. Okay? And everybody was excited. It must have been a very big match. I'm brought to this home, and there's a TV going and everything like that there. I played rugby growing up. You see, I was a rugby man. Probably you don't know what rugby is, but that's all right. So I'm sitting there watching, and the room was kind of warm, and I started getting a wee bit sleepy, and everybody's into the game, and I'm happy for them, you see. And the key drifts off to sleep. I know that. At least I was to Dallas. I slept to Dallas. I wasn't any of the teams from... All right, you have a team here? So anyway, I'm sort of drifted off. And then the next thing, everybody's on their feet going, yay! So I jumped to my feet and I'm going, yay! And I turned to...
guy says, well, what happened?
He said, interception! Interception! And they were excited about that. They were thrilled about that.
And I got to thinking about that.
And I thought about Jesus. The greatest interception, I'm going to tell you, that was ever made in history was when my Savior intercepted the wrath of God, which was coming straight at you and straight at me. And He took it.
Amen. What a Savior. Isn't He great? You know, folks, if you can shout for Dallas doing an interception, I can shout for Jesus and say, hallelujah! Praise You, Lord! He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. God punished my sins in Him. And folks, if we'll take Him by faith as our Savior, our surety, our substitute, we can stand in that, those truths, and be assured of heaven as if we were already there. Now, what is a priest? A priest, remember, a prophet, somebody who speaks from God to man. A priest is one who speaks to God for man. And that's what Jesus is doing right now. He's not on the cross. He's not hanging on the cross. He's off the cross. He's out of the grave. And He says, I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Oh, yes. He's in heaven. And I believe His blood's in heaven. Some people don't. I'll not fight you. But I'm not going to change. And I don't want to offend anybody. I never tried to offend anybody. But Jesus is the unique priest. And I hope your people know this. That if He's unique, that He's the only one that we need. And saying that, I want to say this, and our people need to know this. Mary can't do anything for us. She can't do anything for a poor, terrified sinner. And I remember back in Ireland, there was a statue outside a Roman church with a statue of, it was a statue of Joseph. And underneath it, it wrote, Saint Joseph, pray for us. Well, I've often told my dear Catholic friends, if you're praying to St. Joseph, you may as well pray to Humpty Dumpty while you're at it. He'll do you as much good.
Why? Well, hear the Scripture. There is one God. How many gods? One God. One God. And how many mediators? One mediator. I mean, is that a mathematical complication? One mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus.
Isn't He wonderful? He's wonderful. There never was a prophet like Him. There never will be. There never was a priest like Him. There He is.
Do you know something? He doesn't even have to say anything. For He doth appear. Just Him being there makes intercession for us. Isn't He wonderful? There's no priest like Him.
Never will be. Turn now to Luke's Gospel as we come to the final point here. And we consider our Lord as the King. Luke 19. Luke 19 and verse 30. Now, this is to do with a triumphal entry. If you read in verse 28, it says, and when He had thus spoken, He went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when He was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. Never man spake like this man. He's buried in a tomb, wherein was never man yet laid. And now we encounter a colt, on which yet never man sat.
Now, this is the day in which God presents his Christ to Judah and Jerusalem. And he rides into the city on a young ass, a young donkey. And when you consider this, you've got to say, what an unlikely monarch he must have seemed or appeared to be. A king riding a donkey. And yet he's fulfilling prophecy for Zechariah 600 years before. He said it like this, behold the king, he is just and lowly and having salvation and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And Jesus came in lowliness. Lowliness. As our brother was saying out of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Lowliness. But the Jews didn't want a Messiah who was lowly. They wanted a Messiah who was lofty. They were a nation with dreams of messianic domination, world rulership. This was too big a disappointment for the Jews. You see, let me tell you this, real kings didn't ride donkeys. Real kings rode horses. Horses were not for domestic use in Israel in those days. They were reserved for war or for kings. And if Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on a great big white charger, like King Billy, my brother, I'll tell you, maybe the Jews would have viewed him differently. He's too big a disappointment for them, really. Riding a donkey. You know, Jesus was ever the unlikely king. Remember when he was born? Who'd have guessed that was a king? In a cattle shed. Where did the animals go to the bathroom? In the cattle shed. If a baby was born in those conditions nowadays, the social services would be in an uproar. And yet, there he was. He was the king. And he was brought gifts, maybe a little later, but they were fit for a king. But you'd have never guessed there in the stable that this what looked like a carpenter's son, born in abject poverty, was anything, certainly wasn't going to be a king. There is no way. It's too unlikely. And at death, he looks anything but a king. He had a crown, but it was made of thorns. He had a reed instead of a scepter. He's wearing a robe, all right, but it's borrowed. He's impaled upon a cross. And yet he rules from the cross. One man. In my pocket, okay. I'll just put it in my hand. Lovely. Thank you. Can you edit that, brother? God bless you. You're a gem. I was saying about, he just didn't look like a king at the cross, but he was. One guy's on one side, and to him, he grants forgiveness and eternal life. That's a king! Another man gets nothing. That's the prerogative of the king. And on this day, we're describing when God presents him to Judea, he again looks anything like a king. The colt is borrowed. The saddle was somebody's coat. What a makeshift monarch he must have seen. See, it's just like he rides into the city, but yet, if you think about it, if you look at the sea, you can see his majesty. Now, what did it say about this donkey, this beast? No one had sat on him. A colt on which never yet man sat. No man had ever sat on this little animal. Now, I grew up in Ireland and I was mad keen on the westerns. The cowboys, as we call them, okay?
And, I could never get enough of him. And, terrible confession, I still read Louis L'Amour, okay? A marvelous theologian if ever I discovered one. But anyway. You would see there's the number of themes that go through the Western movies, the cowboy movies, or the cowboy movies, you see. And so, I remember one theme, it used to be the Easterner, he'd come out to some ranch, he was madly in love with the rancher's daughter. She was madly in love with him. And he'd come out, get off the train with his wee tin box and his wee funny hat, and he'd go out to the ranch, and the foreman and all the other guys, they're dipping their snuff. And they're all crazy about the rancher's daughter, you see. So they decide to embarrass him. And they say, you know, y'all have horses out there in the east? He says, yes, sure. Well, y'all like to ride a horse? He says, yes, of course. And so they get him. They're all going, yeah, you know. And it's a horse that nobody's ever sat on. See, so they sat on. Y'all get on up there. And he gets up there. And the next thing, that horse goes, bop, man, just crazy, just jumping and bucking. And he's thrown off onto the dust because it hasn't been broken. And this is the kind of beast that Jesus rode. And yet it was subdued in his presence. It didn't buck. It didn't keep. Hey, at least that little donkey knew who was on his back. And right there, you're seeing one more time a demonstration of what? Majesty. Majesty. He's our king. The hymn says, ride on in majesty. Hark all the tribes, Hosanna cry. O Savior meek, pursue thy road with palms and scattered garments strode. And then it ends by saying, ride on in majesty and lowly pomp, ride on to thy. Bow thy meek head to mortal pain, then take, O God, thy throne and reign. He's the king. He's the king. He came to that donkey in power. He came to the Apostle Paul in power. He came to you and he came to me in power. That's how he saves. By power. By power. He's wonderful because he's the king. And let me tell you this. He's going to come back in power. As our brother was telling us, we are at the age, we're at the verge. And the last days, you know, began in the gospel. And happened these last days, spoken by his son. The last days came in there. And I'm looking for his return. And let me tell you this, it's in power. He's coming back as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And I want to tell you about Jesus. When he comes back, he's through with cattle sheds. Oh, he absolutely is. He's coming back and he's not going to be shouted at or spat upon or pushed around. He's coming back as the commander and chief of the armies of heaven, the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And just as he is the greatest prophet, so he is the greatest priest and he is the greatest king. Now I'm going to bring this to an end. And ask you, well, you don't have to turn there. Just in Hebrews 9, verses 24 to 28, there are three expressions. It says, he hath appeared. Then it says, he now appears. And then it says, he shall appear. Well, he hath appeared on earth. That's the man from Galilee. He now appears where? In heaven. That's him making intercession. He shall appear. That's the future. We're looking for that. And I hope you're looking for that. I want to re-emphasize what our brother was saying. I hope you're looking for that. He that hath this hope purifies himself. Oh yeah, we should be looking for it. Now he hath appeared, that's the prophet. He does appear, that's the priest. He shall appear, that's the king. That's the king. And folks, when I evangelize people, and that's all right for Sovereign Grace Guy to evangelize, isn't it? Woo. I tell people, if he can't be your king, it'll be your curse. If he can't be your king, it'll be your curse.
But as for me and my house, he's our prophet. I don't need any new revelations from God, my friends. If I could understand what God's already spoken, I would have the full counsel of God, and it's in him. He hath spoken. God has spoken. The full and final revelation of God is in Jesus Christ. Could I urge you, man, tell your people about Jesus. We've heard about us long enough. We've heard about how to get better and how to be self-improved. Our people need to know about the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the offices of Jesus, the titles of Jesus. Tell your people about Jesus so that they're madly, fully in love with the lovely Son of God.
Amen.
Amen. He's our prophet. He's our priest. And he's our king. Can we just bow our hearts and have a word of prayer? Oh, Father, we thank you for your Son. How we love Jesus. And yet, Lord, that's only partly true. We don't love him enough. But we know by the help of your Spirit who has come to magnify him and exalt him, that you'll take our weary humanness and cause us to hunger for Jesus, that we would magnify him and behold his glory and rejoice in him and exalt him. Father, we're praying this in the precious name, which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Brother Jim.